We pray. Amen. All right, so let's look at our, I will read the black, you read the yellow. This is the big portion. Okay, finally, brethren, that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. Boy, isn't that true. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you. Oh, I did it again. I did that last week, didn't I? Okay. But the Lord is faithful and guard you from the evil one. Both that you do and will do the things we command you. Lord, direct your hearts and into the patience of Christ. Okay, so if you're new here this morning, we make mistakes. Okay? And if you don't mind that, this is the church for you. If you want us to be perfect, get on down the road. Okay? Because it isn't happening here. Okay, our scripture that we're going to meditate on this morning is, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. Don't you love those words? Man, I love that verse. I even had a hard time putting my sermon together. I was still working on it this morning because it is such a huge concept. Now, think with me on this. The Lord is faithful. It means that the Lord is trustworthy, dependable, reliable to do what he says to do. Now, I thought it was interesting because the last song, it had in there, "Don't hide from us." Did you see that line in there? And I understand what they're saying in this song, but I don't think God hides from us, does he? He's ever present in our heart. And God is true to his promises because he promised us, and he does not lie, okay? I love this in Titus 1:2. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie. And if we look at the original language, it's the unlying God. Now, you know, when I think about those things, I think, you know, we could have a God that really loves sin and evil, right? Could have been a hard nose, killing people off, and a liar and a cheat and that kind of thing. Our God is not that person. Our God can't lie, doesn't want to lie, nor is he even tempted to lie. Nor does he pull any punches or tricks or deception or stretching the truth on God's part. So what he promises, he will deliver. Amen? That's what it says, okay? And so the point is that his faithfulness is tied to his promises, in which God promises you and me. But again, that's if we listen to his instructions. Now, I want to put it in perspective, maybe with a silly illustration, but you have to, but it'll help us to understand that, yeah, we got to kind of do what he says or else we're going to get killed out there. Okay, and so maybe we can look at a soldier being told to lay low as possible in a foxhole in the heat of battle, in training. And so they get out into this firefight, and we ask, and he's supposed to stay low in the foxhole. Now, why would his superior say that? Because if you stick your head up, you're probably going to lose it, right? And so let's imagine with ourselves for a second a soldier standing up in the foxhole and telling the partner next to him, the captain said, I won't get hit if I'm in a foxhole. Okay, that's not quite what his superior said, right? But sometimes as Christians, we kind of morph what God says into something that's a little more comfortable for us. So at the next moment, the soldier gets wounded and falls to the floor of the foxhole and says with much pain, my superior told me that I wouldn't get hit. He promised me. Well, he didn't follow through, did he, with the instructions of the superior? And I think we can safely say he is not listening, and maybe we can even say safely, sometimes we are not listening. We're not listening, or we twist what he says to our satisfaction. God has promised protection, But there are reasonable and perfect, I don't know what I could say, reasonable, make sense promises. But first, let's look at God's action, and you evaluate whether you want his promises in your life from this passage, okay? So Paul describes two characteristics in this, and he says he's faithful. And the first is, who will establish you? Now, the word establish means to fix, to make fast, to set, to confirm, to establish, to strengthen. And God will establish and strengthen us in our belief and in our trust in him and for the protection that God is offering us against the evil one. Now, as I thought about that this week and meditate, I thought, you know, probably the best picture for me, and you have to make your own pictures in your head. Do you realize that when you picture something in your head, you follow it better? Okay? And so right away, my mind goes back to concrete. When we got into our present house, we were like the second house built on the property, and as the house is filled, and we thought, you know what? We want to put in a big patio. And so I got my boys, and every Saturday, we started mixing concrete in a little concrete mixer. You know, we didn't buy the concrete and have them finish it. We did it all ourselves. And so we mixed the concrete the old style. Man, we get worn out. You just ask my boys how worn out we got, you know. And part of it is because we were committed to the process, whether we liked it or not. Have you worked with concrete before? Okay, you don't pour the concrete and before you finish it, go in and have a cup of coffee, right? It just doesn't work that way. And so we worked on it, and we worked hard, and we worked fast. We didn't take any breaks. As soon as we get done, we lay down in the grass because we were so tired from finishing that concrete. And, you know, I look at that, and I think that's what we're talking about is, as we do what God says, that concrete gets finished and it gets hard, it gets established, and it becomes the picture of our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have to be committed to his plan, not our plan, amen? And so as we look at it, we have to be committed to the process and listen and follow his instructions, just like that cement. And God will strengthen us and establish us as we follow his leading for his protection. The second characteristic of his faithfulness is who will guard us. So it isn't just that he's going to establish us, he's going to guard us. And the idea here is that Paul is to stand guard. God is our defender, and from whom? The evil one. Now, as I think about that guard, in June, Debbie and I went to the East Coast. I married my nephew and his wife, and then we drove from Virginia, well, actually from South Carolina, all the way up to New York City, stopping through each of the cities. And we got to New York City, and we were on, it might have been Fifth Avenue, I'm not quite sure. And we came along to the Trump Tower. Okay, now you've seen it if you watch The Apprentice. You know, it's the front door of Apprentice, that kind of thing. And we were kind of astonished at the entrance to the building because we don't think about these things. But they had two guards at the door. Now, when I looked at them, they looked at me. And when people were walking past, they were looking at them, and they didn't. Here it almost looks like they're doing some casual talk with a policeman here, and that may be true. But when we were there, it was straightforward. They were looking into your eyes. And you almost could feel them in your soul, in a sense, because they had these automatic rifles, and they weren't messing around. And they guarded. They watched and looked. And no one went past that front door unless they had some kind of clearance to get in. And God promises us that he will guard us like that from the evil one. And like I said a little bit ago, it helps to have these visual things in our mind. I don't know what it'll be for you to be able to understand what guarding means and what establishing means, but he doesn't just guard us. He guards us from the evil one. Now, Paul has confidence that God will establish and guard us against any problem we might face. In other words, God's all in. Have you ever thought about that? God's all in. He's ready to go. He's totally committed. And he's committed to us. So it's really in our court, isn't it? He's done his half. It's in our court. And you may have those people in your mind from a visual way who are committed to God without apology. Do you have somebody like that in your life that you can look at? And I look at those people and I'm envious in a godly way. You know, God can be jealous. He can be other things. I'm envious when I see somebody that's all in. Are you? Or is it just me? You're a quiet group today. Okay? Because they have given themselves to God wholeheartedly, listening to God and acting on it, just as the Thessalonians did, according to Paul, because Paul says this, and we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, that both that you do and will do the things we command you. So they were doing exactly what Paul asked them to do. And they were able to ward off a lot of the suffering that was going on because they were listening to what God said. And God has established them and protected them against Satan and the host. And so, like I say, we probably have that person in our mind that we admire, maybe in the past, that might be an example. Now, one of those guys for me, the snapshot in my head is with an old man in his 80s named Mr. Gressley. And he was a godly man. I mean, you couldn't be around that guy for 5 seconds before you knew he loved God and he loved his word. And so this old guy took me up to, you guys remember I'm from the Seattle area, okay? And so we lived on Puget Sound. He took us up to Kamano Island, which is a beautiful little island, and we went up I-5, okay, 35 miles an hour in his totally decked out Buick that he kept in the garage, and we were driving up there at 35 miles an hour, and he's talking to me, people are flipping him off. I mean, it was just ridiculous going around him. Didn't bother him. It was about God. It wasn't about the people. And so we got up to Kamano Island, and he had this little place on the water, a little cabin that he had built. And here he is in his 80s. He's spry and alert. And I didn't know that the trip we took was the last trip I'd ever see him because he passed away soon after, got something and passed away. But this cabin was right on the beach. And it had little tracks, like railroad tracks, going down into the water, and he had this one lunger. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? A one lunger engine, a one cylinder, putt, 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 putt kind of thing. And he released it out onto the water. We threw crab pots down. We came back in a little bit later. We went back out, and it was full of crab. And we took put all the crab aboard, set back up, and we threw them in a pot. Salt water, so they could stay there till we turned on the burners the next day when the family came to have fresh crab. So we did all our chores, and we got all that done, and got things ready, all the beds made, because my family was coming, his family was coming. And so we had dinner together, and he was a great cook. He opened up a can of pork and beans, poured them into a pot, and then he had he said, well, I'm going to have some Irish coffee. I'll make some hot chocolate for you. And his idea of Irish coffee was take hot water, throw some grounds in it, stir it till it's coffee, and then drink around the grounds. Okay? Well, his wife had passed away about a year and a half earlier, and I don't think he knew how to cook. But what was interesting, it was talking about God, and we read the Bible after that for a while and discussed things. And it became very intense what we talked about, because he was really trying to pour into me, Steve, serve God all of your life. And the wisdom that came out of his mouth, I had never heard before. He knew his Bible inside and out. But what was interesting about him, and I think maybe one of the reasons I have the image of him, his concern was not for him. It was for me only. I didn't know he lost his wife about a year and a half earlier. I didn't know that he had an illness that he was going to die from, because he never talked. That wasn't his interest. His interest was God and what God was in our life. And I remember when he prayed, as he prayed, I felt like, hey, that guy knows God. That's the way it felt. He knows him personally. And I can remember that because I was used to church prayers where they even did the yees and the thous and all that kind of thing in those days. And this guy talked to God like he knew him. And it's rare in people these days. And we say in our lives that God is number one. I hear that all the time. But the question is, do your priorities line up with the fact that God is one? And I think if you go over your priorities and you're honest, very seldom do I meet the person that number one priority is really serving and listening to God. Because we have a lot of things coming our way. But he did. That's what he lived for. He lived for it till he took his last breath. I want to be like him, don't you? I want to be like him, but I don't want to be like him. I want to be like Christ. And I want to be faithful and established and guarded by God. And I want life's priorities to reflect my commitment. What are your priorities? Do you have that example in your head that shows a pattern, a person, or an image of commitment to God? You know, I was talking to Mark Hunt, who lives with us right now, and we were talking about the idea of commitment and what that entails. And I'm telling you, that's a hard thing to define in our world. And I want to be committed. Do you? Okay, five of us? Oh. You know, and I think, okay, what's the problem with defining? Because it seems like we have to be perfect, right? It seems like we have to be committed and perfect. And if we aren't perfect, we feel a certain sense of guilt, because then it seems like we're not committed. Well, I want to just remind you of a couple things. I want to talk about King David. A man, God said, after his own heart, right? Okay, I want you to think about this. He did a poor job of raising his kids. One of them tried to kill him. One of them raped his sister. And it's all because King David didn't take care of him. And he had an affair with another man's wife while the man was out fighting a war for David. And David took her in and had him killed out on the battlefield. So he murdered him. He joined, when he was younger, he joined an army to fight against Israel. Do you know that? And they wouldn't let him do it because they're afraid he'd turn on them. He didn't go out with the soldiers when he's supposed to go out with the soldiers. When Absalom and his son decided he was going to take over the throne and chased David off the throne, the army went out and finally ended that, killing Absalom. And David's response was not thank you. It was, oh, Absalom, my son Absalom, until the people were so discouraged they went home. But in spite of those flaws, David was all in. Read the Psalms. He was committed. Apostle Paul, that we're reading today, went to places that God told him not to go. The Spirit would say, do not go there, and he'd go anyhow. Now, a pretty stubborn guy, huh? He argued with Barnabas, who was helping him in the ministry, to the point they had to split up because John Mark had failed in the ministry, and so Paul wouldn't forgive John Mark. And it went on for years until finally he called for John Mark. He finally forgave him, but until then, and John Mark was repentant. Paul said he was the chief of sinners. He was the biggest sinner. Man, I don't know. I think we could debate him, huh? Romans 7, he says, the things that I want to do that are right I can't do or I don't do. He ends it with this whole thing. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the sin and the temptations that came in were so much that he felt wretched. Ever feel that way? Listen, you've heard this before. We're sinners saved by grace. Amen? And we want to be perfect and mature, don't we? But it doesn't always happen. And Paul said that of himself, and David said that in the Psalms of himself. So here's my question this morning on commitment. Are you all in? In spite of your sin, in spite of your falling down and that kind of thing, are you all in? Even though it doesn't look like that at times, may not look like that to other people, are you all in? Is God and His Word the bottom line for you? I just want to read one verse in closing from Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. Isn't that true? Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because His compassions fail not. Great is Your faithfulness. Great is Your faithfulness, O God. God is faithful, by whom you are called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. 1 Corinthians 1:9. He who calls you is faithful and will also do it. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. So God has established Himself as faithful. But we have to trust Him on it, don't we? And we have to trust Him in action and thought. So let me just end with this question. Who do you want to be? Who do you really want to be? Do you really want to be the person, maybe you're slightly off to the right or left in your life of commitment? Is that who you want to be? Is it really working for you? Let's pray. Father, we come this morning, me first, and then all here. Lord, we sin. We do stupid things. We get caught up on different things in life. Whether they're good or bad, we get caught up and we think about those other things. And Lord, sometimes, like I was talking today with a person and last week with a person, and a big issue in my life, you know what it is, that we're really struggling with. And so the guy said, have you prayed about it? And I thought, dang, I haven't even prayed about it. I'm trying to fight this thing on my own. And Lord, for all of us here, help us to quit. Help us to join each other and join in a relationship with You and be all that we really can be, because You've made us into great people and You saved us by Your grace and covered that so that we can serve You and grow and fall down and get up again. So may You, Lord, work in our hearts. May we be all in this morning and every morning. May we pray that.